We're returning to the book of Exodus today, and we're going to be talking about the subject of commitment. When your commitment to God is strong, your commitment to other areas that are important will be strong, family and things that matter in your life. And when they're weak toward God, they will be weak in the other areas. I was just sitting over there thinking about the subject commitment, which is always the case as my mind starts think about the message before I'm about to get up here and give it. And a corny joke came to my mind when I used to tell, when I first started out 30 years ago. And I usually have stopped telling corny jokes, but this one seems appropriate because it's about commitment. Animals were called to help feed some poor people that were starving. So the chicken and the pig were walking along. And the chicken says, you know, we need to be thinking about what we can do to feed these people. I really think we should really get involved. And pig says, well, what do you think we could do? He says, chicken says, well, I was thinking about maybe serving some eggs and bacon. And the pig says, well, it's easy for you to say. All you could do is lay a couple eggs. I got to have total commitment to make this happen. It's corny. I know. You can see why I quit telling those corny jokes. My dad tells this story about himself when he was just a young boy, about 8 or 9. You know, that's back when he had a drugstore. That was the center. That was the center store in little towns, and he was living in West Texas. So he goes in the drugstore, and there was this watch he was eyeing for a long time. Drugstore owner saw him and said, "George, you like to have that watch?" He said, "Yeah, I'd really like to have it." He said, "But I don't have enough money." He said, "How much you got?" So my dad told him, he said, "Look, give me the money you have. You come in every week. You pay this amount." Drugstore wrote it down. He wrote it on a piece of paper. And he said, "I give you the watch." So my dad took the watch home. So he walked in wearing the watch. My grandma saw him and she said, "George, where'd you get the watch?" He said, "I bought it." She said, "With what money?" He said, "Well, it really wasn't a problem. The drugstore owner took what I had and said I could just pay it out week by week." She said, "Well, George, that is a problem." So the problem is you're buying something that you can't afford. So I want you to go down, get your money back, give him the watch back, and here's a jar. We'll set it right here. Instead of giving the money to the drugstore owner, you'll put it in the jar, and we'll count it every week. And when you have enough, you can go get the watch. So about 2 months later, he had saved enough. She actually contributed a little extra to the kitty. And he went down and got the watch. He said that incident made such an impression on him his entire life. Because she had several talks to him about, do you want the drugstore owner to own part of you, or would you rather just own your life for the next 2 months and when you go buy the watch? Simple little illustration. You only have so many resources in life. You have so much energy. You can only commit it so many places. We are going back to the book of Exodus today to study three ancient feasts. My purpose is going to be to go through and explain these feasts as they existed for Israel. We don't actually observe these feasts. But these three feasts have a fulfillment in the New Testament. So after I've explained the three of them, I will explain the New Testament fulfillment to you and how they impact our lives. They are all three about commitment, examining our commitment, whether or not we are fully committed. The purpose they were giving was to help the children of Israel to become more committed. And as each successive generation came, they would learn to commit their lives to God. Let's read the passage. It's Exodus 23, verses 14 through 19. 3 times a year you are to celebrate a festival to me. Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, as I commanded you. Do this at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in that month you came out of Egypt. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. Celebrate the Feast of Harvest with the first fruits of the crops you sow in your field. celebrate the feast of ingathering at the end of the year when you gather in your crops from the field. Three times a year, all the men are to appear before the sovereign Lord. Do not offer the blood of a sacrifice to me along with anything containing yeast. The fat of my festival offerings must not be kept until morning. Bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. Do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, says that our hearts are restless until we find rest in God. He was right. We were made for God. We were made for relationship with God. Commitment to God perfects the relationship. It matures. But an uncommitted relationship to God will always be uncomfortable for us because we will never get enough of God to make us be at rest, to actually really know God. It will actually be enough to make us feel guilty or miserable. Let's begin studying about these feasts here. These feasts happened three times a year, as it says in the first verse. The feasts were opportunities for worship. Remember back when the children of Israel were in slavery in Egypt and Moses went to Pharaoh the first time, he asked Pharaoh for the opportunity to go out into the desert and let's read Exodus 5:1. After Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert." This is not a party festival. This is a ceremony of worship. And in Exodus 10:9, Moses answered, "We will go with our young and old, with our sons and daughters, and with our flocks and herds, because we are to celebrate a festival to the Lord." When it says three times, the word in Hebrew actually is the same word used for a foot. They went to the location to celebrate on foot, always. They didn't ride anything. You walk. It was a pilgrimage to go make all three of these festivals. Let's look at the first one. The first one's found in verse 15. It's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. Eat bread made without yeast. Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is closely connected to the Passover. You will remember the first Passover is connection with the 10th plague. There were 10 plagues that came up on the Egyptians before Pharaoh would relent and allow Israel to leave. They were slaves held there for hundreds of years. So the 9 plagues had not been sufficient. So the 10th plague was warned that it was coming, and it would be the most severe because the oldest in every household would die in all of Egypt. Now God had provided a provision in Israel if they followed his instructions that the plague would not cause the death of the oldest. And the provision was that they had to take a lamb and they had to sacrifice the lamb, catch the blood in a basin, and then take the basin and they would use a branch of hyssop, which is much like a paintbrush with fine leaves. And they would take the blood and paint it around the door, the top and the sides. And if the family was underneath the roof of that house, the plague would not affect them. That was the beginning of the Passover. From that point on, all the way through the Bible to this day, the Passover is continued, and that is the continuation of the Lord's Supper, that we, it's the only feast that we continue to celebrate because the Lord commanded us to. But the Feast of Unleavened Bread began at the Exodus at the same time. That was celebrated that evening. That same evening, they were told, all of them, the children of Israel, to prepare for an exodus, because God knew that after that 10th plague came, Moses would give his permission, the people would leave. So look at Exodus 12:11. This is how you are to eat it. This is the Passover. They are to eat this Passover that I've just described. You are to eat it with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hands. Eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And they were told to make bread for this meal without any leaven in it, because there wouldn't be time for the bread to rise. So the bread would be flat with no yeast. Now, as a continuation of that, they were to continue to celebrate this feast of unleavened bread each time they would make the bread without yeast. In fact, they were to sweep all the yeast out of their house and for 7 days make bread without any yeast. That's the first festival that they were to celebrate. Let's look at the second one. It's called the Feast of Harvest. All three of these are connected to the agricultural cycle. Look at verse 16. Celebrate the Feast of Harvest with the first fruits of the crops you sow in your field. Now, this feast is also called the Feast of First Fruits. It has interchangeable names. Sometimes it's used as the Feast of Harvest. Sometimes it's used as the Feast of First Fruits. But both names mean the same thing. The way this one actually operated was, this is at the beginning of harvest, when the barley or the wheat harvest was ready to be harvested. So before any sickle went into it to cut, you would go out and you would make one sheaf. One sheaf, and this sheaf would be taken and waved as an offering at the tabernacle or the temple, waved before the Lord as an offering, saying, we have a harvest out there. And so before I go and harvest and give, partake for myself and my family and sell some for profit, I want to give this first one to you. It's called the first fruits. It's a principle of tithing, but it's also a festival of acknowledging that the harvest came from God. It was also followed by sacrifices. Leviticus chapter 23 actually tells a list of the sacrifices. There were lambs that were sacrificed. There was a goat that were sacrificed. It was extensive sacrifices that followed this particular festival. Then the Feast of Ingathering. This actually is about 7 months later. It's in the fall. It's the third and the last feast. Exodus 23:16. Celebrate the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year when you gather in your crops. This would actually be similar to our Thanksgiving that we had. This also has another name called Feast of Booths or Feast of Tabernacles. The same name, the same feast, Feast of Ingathering. It is stating or showing gratitude for the crop it's now in. It's over. In Leviticus 23:41, there's a little bit of description here. Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Celebrate in the seventh month. Live in the booths for 7 days. So when they were celebrating this, they actually left their houses. Each of these, they went to a particular location. They made a pilgrimage. This particular one, for 7 days, they made a little lean-to, little makeshift booth out of palm leaves or whatever they could find. And they lived in it for 7 days. Reminding themselves that they were once slaves back in Egypt and that they lived in the wilderness for 40 years and that God had sustained them with his manna during that time. He says in verse 42, live in booths for 7 days. All native born Israelites are to live in booths, so your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in booths when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now, each one of these, like the first feast, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Ingathering, they look back at God's saving history, how he saved the Israelites and brought them out of Egypt, how he sustained them in the wilderness. It was an experience of understanding what God had done for them, making meaning. The rituals or the festivals were never meant to be rituals. If they were rituals, they lost their meaning. They were given to them to give meaning to the experience of worship. Look at Deuteronomy 16:14. Be joyful at your feast. You, your sons and daughters, your men servants and maid servants and the Levites and the aliens, the fatherless and the widows who live in your towns. For 7 days, celebrate the feast of the Lord your God at the place the Lord will choose. For the Lord your God will bless you in all your harvest and in all the work of your hands, and your joy will be complete. Now, at the end of this feast, this last feast, so there's been three in the consecutive feasts in the course of the year. At this last one, they were to bring an offering. It says in verse 15, no one is to appear before me empty-handed. We're to bring some tangible expression of gratitude to God. Deuteronomy 16:17 actually says it this way, each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. The principle of giving to God is all found all the way through the scripture. But all three of these feasts point to Jesus in the New Testament. They point to a Savior. They point to God's final Messiah that is to come. The Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the first one, the Feast of Harvest, the Feast of Ingathering, all three of these annual feasts point to the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God, that God would give. So let's consider the first one, how it is fulfilled in the New Testament and what application it has for us, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. One of the amazing things about this feast is the symbolic nature of it. They were actually supposed to go through where they stored their food, their cabinets, and find some yeast. They were supposed to go out and make a big pile of this yeast. Completely, they weren't supposed to leave any yeast in their house whatsoever. Normally, they were using this yeast to cook with, but they were taking it out because the yeast was to symbolize sin in their life, to make a conscious effort of getting rid of any wicked ways in their life. Notice what Paul says to the Corinthians. Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. It's really a picture of what we call in the New Testament the doctrine of sanctification, meaning that when a person becomes a Christian, they should actually begin to mature. Emotionally and spiritually, you should see them. If they have been dishonest, you should see the dishonesty go away. If they've been lazy, you should see the laziness go away. If they've been manipulative and they like to manipulate people, and you should see that stop. You should see them start to mature and change. It's called sanctification. In the Old Testament, it was this getting rid of the yeast. Let's just bake this bread flat. Let's make this very sincere. There has to be a time in your life when you just clean out the garage. I once preached a sermon called Clean Out All the Clutter. And Nancy Hake's husband called me about the next day, and he said, well, I'm cleaning out my garage. And so I said, Don, that really wasn't what the message was all about. He said, yeah, I know. I just got inspired. But he said he liked the message, and he was thinking about cleaning out the clutter in his life. That was what it was all about. This is what this feast was about. You make a flat cake, you get rid of the yeast, and you think about the clutter that's in your life. What have I allowed in that I actually need to get rid of? Every Good Friday that we just had, Easter Sunday, I preach so much on Christ's death and resurrection. It's a time for us to think about getting rid of the clutter, getting rid of the yeast in our lives. Let's consider the second feast called the Feast of Harvest or the Feast of First Fruits. 1 Corinthians 15:20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This is Paul writing to the Corinthians, but he's referring back to this harvest that they celebrated in the Old Testament, but he's actually referring to Christ, symbolizing that first sheaf that God is waving Jesus. Well, let me give you an illustration. When Nicodemus and Joseph Arimathea took Jesus' body to the tomb, they put it in the tomb. So nothing happened in Jewish culture. Is that was Friday night at 6, and then the Sabbath started at 6 in the evening, and so it went all day till for 24 hours till 6. But on Sunday morning, there was something happening, because it had been happening for thousands of years, all the way since the Feast of Harvest had been instituted back in the book of Exodus, chapter 23, what we're studying about for thousands of years. They've been doing this. So on that same day, somebody from the priest would have went out and would have received a sheaf of barley, which was mostly grown around there in Israel at that time. And they would have taken this and waved it at the temple. Paul says that when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he is that first fruit of the harvest. What's the harvest that's to come? When the priests wave that sheaf of grain, it represented all the other grain that was yet to be harvested. When Jesus was resurrected, he is representative of all the other souls that are going to be resurrected one day when God resurrects his saints. It's called the first fruits. Now, in the this is also from this feast in the Old Testament, the Feast of First Fruits or the Feast of Harvest. They would actually count 7 weeks after that, and that would be Pentecost. And they would offer, they would actually take loaves of bread and bring them to the temple. So at the beginning of the harvest, you would bring the raw grain. 7 weeks later, you would bring the baked loaves. So if you consider Acts 2:1, when the day of Pentecost, so this is actually 7 weeks from the time Jesus was resurrected, as he is resurrected on the day of harvest, the first fruits. Jesus is resurrected on that exact day. It's amazing how all of the Bible just coincides. And he's actually crucified on Mount Moriah, where Abraham offered Isaac on the same mountain. He's resurrected on the same day of the Feast of First Fruits. 7 weeks later, the disciples are in this room. Acts 2:1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. It's now the time to offer the baked loaves to the Lord. Acts 2:4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. There is a harvest that is about to take place. Do you know Jesus saw people as the greatest harvest? One time in John chapter 4, Jesus ministered to a woman at the well. And when the disciples came back, he referred to people as a great harvest. He said, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me to finish his work. Do not say 4 months more than the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe unto harvest." The harvest that is yet to come is the harvest that happened on the day of Pentecost. We have the first example of that harvest. That was Pentecost, 7 weeks later. And on that day, the book of Acts tells us that there were people from 20 different nations there that heard their language being spoken on the day of Pentecost. And they went back to their prospective countries and took the experience. That was the beginning of that incredible harvest. All coinciding with what we're learning about in the Old Testament. Now on the same, by the time the, on the third feast, the Feast of Ingathering, the Feast of Ingathering, by the time Jesus, they were referring to this as simply the feast. And you find this in the book of John as simply the feast. Notice in John 7:37, on the last and greatest day of the feast, it is still the same Feast of Ingathering. This is in the fall when they are gathering the Thanksgiving for the harvest. I want to show you an incident that happened in John chapter 7, which coincides with that last feast. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, streams of water will flow from him." In each one of these feasts, there were sacrifices that were made. In fact, I went through on the Feast of Ingathering, the last feast, according to Leviticus. Leviticus, if you simply add up the amount of sacrifices, 192 sacrifices that were required after the Feast of Ingathering. The first, of the three feasts, the second and the third required enormous sacrifices, the third especially. So it was followed by bringing all these animals. Of course, not every family brought an animal. These animals were brought for groups of people. But there was enormous sacrifice. All of that was done continually, telling the people or helping the people learn that they were constantly in need of forgiveness. Constantly in need of some way of gaining forgiveness or cleansing from their sinfulness. So it makes sense when we read a passage like this in Hebrews 9:26. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world, but now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. So when we celebrate, and of these three feasts, we only celebrate the Lord's Supper. These three feasts had their fulfillment in Christ. They all represented a fulfillment in Christ. Every single one of them, a different facet in Christ. The first one is closely related to the Lord's Supper. The second one represents his resurrection. The third one represents this harvest of souls. But all three of these feasts had a purpose of challenging the people of Israel to be committed, to examine their life, to see if they needed forgiveness, and to examine to see if they were committed to God. That was the purpose of all three of them. As they went through their daily routine and they handled their work and they went through their crisis, the things they could control and couldn't control, then they would go for this time of pilgrimage for usually a week and examine their life. We don't bring sacrifices anymore. We don't bring a goat or a lamb or a bull and offer it. But we are told to bring ourselves as living sacrifices to the Lord. Look at Romans 12:1. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Do you see that? So instead of coming with a goat, you bring yourself by the nape of the neck. So put a rope around yourself and bring yourself to God. Now, does this just happen one time when you become a Christian and you bring yourself to the altar and say, here I am? It does happen then. But that's not enough. Because living sacrifices can crawl off the altar. You examine your commitment to God and you daily commit your life to the Lord. That's the whole purpose of commitment. Exodus 23:17 says, three times a year, all the men are to appear before the sovereign Lord. Now, I'm going to mention a couple little principles that are found here at the end of these three festivals that have some significance and speak to us about our commitment. Look at verse 18. Do not offer the blood of a sacrifice to me along with anything containing yeast. The fat of my festival offerings must be kept until morning. And then look at very first one. Let's see, verse 19. Bring the best first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord, and do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. Isn't that interesting? Do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. Some people actually think that's some kind of a mistake. The Jewish Orthodox actually believe that the whole issue of this is that you are not supposed to mix dairy products with meat products. But that's very unlikely what it's saying right here. This is a principle. It's a pro-life principle. Let me read to you about this. It says, the source of life should never become the cause of death. A young goat is supposed to be nourished by its mother's milk, not boiled in it. God considered it grossly improper that the substance which fed the living animal should be used to season and flavor the same after its death. Not only that, this was a very common practice by the Canaanites or the people around Israel, that you boiled the goat in its mother's milk. Pro-life principles or life principles are found all the way through the Bible. Life is precious. Life belongs to God. And you see this principle. That's why we embrace life and we stand for life. And our conviction of life is so strong because it's part of what we believe. It's our value. There's also another principle here that is very strong. It says, do not offer the blood of a sacrifice to me along with anything containing yeast. So they're sweeping out their houses and getting rid of all the yeast. So we don't actually do that, but what does that actually mean for us? It means we actually take a time to purge our life with the help of the Holy Spirit and some careful examination. Take some time during a course of a week to see if there is a proud ambition or a fleshly lust or some greedy desire. And ask for the help of the Holy Spirit to sweep it out. If at any point in our life there is unconfessed sin in our life, the effects of that on the people around us will be detrimental. A Christian has to have a perfect heart. Does that mean we never sin? Of course not. But it means we maintain a perfect heart before the Lord. So if we sin, we actually deal with it. We actually confess our sin to the Lord, and He is faithful and just to forgive us, and we get out of our life that sinful attitude or that sinful word. We sweep out the yeast. This is a continual process in our life. But there's also another verse there that I wanted you to pay attention to, the last principle there. It says, verse 18, do not offer the blood sacrifice to me along with anything containing yeast. The fat of my festival offerings must not be kept until morning. Now, we live in a society that is really, really concerned about the food we eat. We got the food police about and everywhere, and today fat is considered horrible. But actually, in ancient times, fat was considered a delicacy. People loved fat. It gives flavor. And the truth of it is, a lot of you probably still put it in your food to flavor up your food. But it's interesting here that when there was a sacrifice, it says you offer the sacrifice, usually the lamb would be continually burnt, and it says you don't leave any of this till morning. There was the temptation to go back the next morning, to deliberately leave some of it, go back the next morning, take it home and eat it. The idea that when you offer a sacrifice, you give it all. You don't hold anything back. There's a principle here. That with God, give it all. Don't hang on to something for yourself. It's called total commitment. There's the temptation to hold back, to hold back something for ourselves. But this makes us less committed to God. It's called leaving some of the fat on the altar, and God says, burn it all. Just burn it all. In other words, God wants the very best from us. He won't settle for anything less than the best. The best of our work, our workmanship, the best of our thoughts, our hearts, the best in our relationships. He wants us to be totally committed to Him. Would you bow your heads with me in a word of prayer? So who knows our level of commitment? Just two people usually, just God and you. But God knows how we are, and He knows that we get very comfortable sometimes with mediocrity, with settling for less than best, with leaving some of the fat till morning. So He designed these ancient festivals to help the people examine their lives. And He had them go through the ritual of sweeping out the sweeping out the yeast to remind them there were things that need to be swept out of their lives. Is there something in your life this morning that needs to be swept out? Just allow the Holy Spirit in there. What about your attitude? What about your words? What about your behavior? What about your actions? Is there something popping up that you need to say, Lord, I need to take ownership for this and sweep it out of my life? There was a second feast, this feast of first fruits, where you were to take the very first of the fruit and offer it to God in gratefulness that you're even going to have anything. How about it? Are you putting God first in your life? Are you paying your tithes? Are you acknowledging that God is first in your life? What about the feast of ingathering, where you're at the end there and you're expressing gratitude to God? Is your heart full of gratitude and gratefulness to the Lord? I'm asking you to allow the Holy Spirit just to speak to you for a moment. Because He can do more in 30 seconds than I could do in an hour. Because He knows exactly what's going on in your life. He has the right words to say to you. And if you'll listen to Him, He will minister to you and take you to the level of commitment. He'll work in your heart, work in your life in a way that will take you to a greater level of commitment, a greater level of satisfaction in your service to God. Heavenly Father, I pray for all of us today to understand with clarity what are the things that are important in life. Help us to clear out the clutter, because these were three festivals, Lord, ancient festivals, but the basic bottom line is that there has to be an examination, a self-examination, to clear the clutter out of our lives and to ask ourselves an important question. How committed to God am I? How committed to the virtues and the values of life that He wants me to be? Have I allowed compromising ideas in my heart, and am I living a compromising life that is actually that I'm ashamed of, or that dishonors the name of Christ? If that's true in my life, I'm asking, Lord, right now that You would help me to remember where You brought me from and what You did in my life, and to make a greater commitment to You. I'm confessing my unconfessed sin to You right now. It's not hidden. It's not hidden from You. You know it. And the Holy Spirit has made that very real, and I'm asking You to forgive me. I want to be more committed to You and more committed to the things that are right in my life, my family, the values of righteousness. Help me to say no to the things I need to say no to, and yes to the things I need to say yes to. And I want to honor You in this day, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. Please greet each other in the